And tonight we're going to discuss the quarreling and disputes that take place among God's people. But James is making this very practical, isn't he? We might say, well, Pastor Brock, I don't know what you're talking about. God's people in the church should never quarrel or dispute, and they never have any struggles or any quarreling among them, any fighting, that sort of thing, right? Well, I'm being facetious, obviously. We can all think of situations in the church where there's been struggles, and it's not for naught that it's said many times that if you want to start a dispute or fight in the church, just decide to do a renovation within the church sanctuary or try to decide what color of carpet should be renovated or that kind of thing. And squabbles and fighting can come up so quickly that James, and this not only in our church situation today, it happened in James's time too. And he knows this. He knows that even among these believers that are scattered all over the known world at this time, that there is this tendency to quarrel and fight. But why does it happen? Why does all this take place even amongst God's children, amongst believers? Now, we expect that that's going to happen in our world today. All you have to do is watch the news, right, and see all the rioting and the chaos. And have you ever wondered, thinking through this and watching this, as it doesn't seem to get better, what is motivating these people to act like this? Really, on a regular basis, almost nightly at some point the last few months, what is people's motivation to act this crazy, to have so disregard for other people's property and for things that aren't theirs? What's going on here? Well, James is going to give us that answer. But James is going to give us the answer, and he's going to relate it and make us this is no surprise, he's going to make us as the church feel a little uncomfortable about our own situation as well. Can this happen in our church? Certainly. And maybe it is unawares to me or the leadership or whatever. Maybe there's fightings and squabblings going on. And James says this shouldn't be. James will give us the answer into how this happens. And he's also going to use some of his strongest language to move us to give serious consideration to what he is saying. So really, James is saying, if we're quarreling and we're fighting, this is not giving good evidence of the Spirit's work within us. We're not submitted to the Spirit. Or as Paul showed us this morning, when we fight and when we quarrel and when we refuse to forgive and refuse to make things right, we're not walking worthy of our calling. Let's look at these first seven verses of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The title of tonight's message is Exclusive Friendship with God. Lord, help us as we look at this passage tonight to really be motivated to make sure that we are not pursuing the passions of the world and pursuing our own selfish lusts and desires, but that we as your children are motivated to make our relationship with you more important than anything else, and that we choose to follow our own desires and the passions, we're literally choosing the friendship of the world. And we need then, through the Spirit's help, to choose you and our friendship with you, and that our lives will exhibit this then in humility and submission to what you want to do in our lives. Help us not to be proud and selfish, and let this passage convict us that we need to be humble and submissive to what the work you're trying to do. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, James is now talking about these quarrelings and these fightings that happen amongst us. And he's going to point out, first of all, that friendship with the world reflects a very intensive self-focus. That when we are self-focused on our own desires and lusts, that we are really in reality friends with the world rather than friends with God. And selfish worldly passions cause chaos in our lives. So Paul, James is going to show us here what causes these quarrelings and fightings. It's because of our own selfish lusts and desires that we've made more important than our relationship with God. Look at verse 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now we'll even stop there. That when you read that word wars, that has the idea of country fighting country, nation fighting nation. And you might think James is making more of a political statement here, but actually that word can be translated quarrels, and it makes it much more applicable to a local church situation. Although I will have to admit that I have known of situations where members are quarreling and it almost becomes a war because people take sides and whatever. But here, James is saying, why are you quarreling? Why are you fighting? What's causing this? Let's address the main issue. He's giving another example here, by the way, of what Paul says this morning of walking as the Gentiles walk. Quarrels and fightings among the church body, among believers, are believers that are going back to walking in the former walk that they used to walk in, and that's wrong. He's referring to here this conflict can be both external and internal. External strife against someone else where you make it very apparent that you're not happy with that person and that you don't like that person. Maybe even refuse to show the love of Christ to them in some way or another. Or an internal strife where nobody else knows that you're upset at that person but you and God, and yet you're angry and you're frustrated and you keep all of that in. Either one here is the idea of that fighting and that intensity. Where does all this come from? Again, James says here, come they not hence, even of your lusts or passions, your sinful passions that war in your members or within you. So he's saying these fightings and these quarrels and these squabblings, they all come from sinful desires and passions that war within you and the struggle within you. You know, each of us as individuals has our own struggle with sinful temptations and desires. And yes, the Bible makes clear there's nothing new under the sun. There's not one particular sinful struggle that's new amongst what we're tempted by and what we struggle with. But the Bible is also clear that we struggle with our own individual mix of these passions and desires. There are things that I struggle with that you may say, well, that's not really a problem for me. But then there may be some other things that you struggle with that I say, well, I don't understand that, why that's such a struggle. And there's different combinations of these struggles as well that are warring within us. And that if we're not careful and our relationship with God is not a priority, we can give in to those sinful lusts and passions. And before too long, we're fighting other people because we're fighting for our own sinful rights and what we want. And so James says, it's not hard to figure this out. If you're fighting, if you're angry with other people, it's because of sinful passions that you're struggling with. He continues on to give more description here in verse 2. Ye lust or desire and have not. And then it says, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Now, there's something very important with how these phrases go together grammatically. Now, some versions, including the King James, put these in a grammatical context that I think is not quite as helpful as some other versions. Now, remember that the Bible is originally written without punctuation. So don't misunderstand me that I'm saying that Paul meant to put a comma here when in this translation put it over here. No, there wasn't any of those. And yet Paul is trying to get across something very specific that can be missed if the punctuation is off. So let me go back to the beginning of that verse 2. And it says, this is how I think that it ought to read. You desire and have not, so you murder. Or so you kill, as the King James says. And then the next phrase is, you desire, you covet, you desire to have and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then the final phrase is, you have not because you ask not. I hope that makes sense. It's giving the heart attitudes that we struggle with, and then the result of those heart attitudes. And James is then, with that understanding, again, he's being very straightforward and very clear. You have these sinful desires and they are reigning over you, and you don't have what you want. So like a small child, you're throwing a temper tantrum, and it says, so you murder. Since we're talking about believers, I think James is using that to get people's attention. But what did Jesus say about hate in the Sermon on the Mount? It's murder of the heart. And so James says here, you're acting this way and you hate your brother. You're so concerned over having your own sinful desires met that you actually hate a fellow brother. I think we understand that should never happen. Our desire for what others have, whether it's a talent or whether it's a position or whether it's wealth or all kinds of things or something petty. There's all kinds of practical applications to this, but something that we desire and we don't have, and so we hate the other person who does. And then he gets even more specific and says, you desire to have or covet or envy and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is a step up from just mere jealousy. Everybody know what envy is? Coveting? Envy is more than jealousy. It's basically wanting what the other person has, and because they have it, you want to make sure that they don't get to have it either, and you take steps to make sure that they can't enjoy it. Now, that's evil. That's wicked. And James says that view, that attitude should have no place in the church. And yet often, unfortunately, if people were honest, they'd have to admit it happens. We envy, and because somebody else has something, again, a position or material goods or something that we want, we literally wish that they didn't have it, and we wish something would happen to them so that they can't enjoy it as much. Really? Yeah, I've heard Christians talk like that. And if we're honest about our own hearts, that can easily creep up in our own lives. So what happens then? There's fighting and quarreling. And you know, Christians can make their fights and quarrels look really good, look really spiritual. But James has none of that. He says, no, it's because you're jealous. It's because of your sinful passions that you're giving into. Let's be honest. This is why you're fighting. This can lead to ugly adult quarrels and hostilities. Again, we have young children in our home, and so we at times get to see this play out where one of our boys has something that they consider to be theirs, and they've made it very clear. We may have said it's a birthday present or whatever. Okay, this is so-and-so's. And somebody else may want to play with that. And so that we've had situations where sometimes they go and sneak into the room when the other brother isn't there and they take that thing and they're playing with it. And there is a huge uproar because another brother is playing with something that's theirs. And sometimes kids can be quite passionate about what is theirs. And I've had to deal with that a few times at least, and saying, actually, then I always throw in the great mom and dad phrase, well, actually, your mom and dad paid for it. So it's really ours, and we'll decide who gets to play with it when or whatever. Just reminding them that they need to keep the big picture in mind here. But children fighting over a toy, we understand, because there's a certain amount of spiritual immaturity and we're trying to train them and we're hoping that they don't act that way when they're adults. But folks, I've seen many adults act just as childish over things as children fighting over toys, fighting over a position, or fighting over a perceived slight that somebody did to someone else, and you are sure that that person meant to be insulting, but you can't prove it. And so there's fighting in all of this. If you've ever been to a church league game, whether it's basketball or softball, you know that many times church, let's just use church softball leagues as an example, can be notorious for all kinds of infighting and disputes about the calls and all kinds. And those church league sports can, if you're not careful, there can be a lot of fighting and very evil attitudes involved with that. I remember one time as a young man going to men's basketball night at our church that I attended when we were growing up. And I hadn't done one of these before, and so I was trying to play with the other men. There were some young men and some older men. And some of these men, that even men that I really respected, when they got out on the basketball court and they felt like that something had happened to them or a call had been made that they didn't agree with, there was all kinds of hostility that surprised me coming from even leaders in the church. Adults can get into quarrels too over their rights. Even in a church setting, that can happen. I haven't told this illustration before. It's one of my favorite illustrations that I tell to young people, and would tell it many times in our youth group. And this is one that's on me, my own illustration of a time where I didn't act the way that I should, and it does fit well here. So just so you know that I had struggles too, still do, by the way. I call this story the Great Snack Cake Race. And that is when we attended a Christian school growing up in high school. And one of my big embarrassments in high school was because my parents couldn't afford our own vehicle, a car, I always had to ride the bus home with all the other children that were younger than me and my younger brothers. And basically, I was a sophomore, junior in high school, and still riding a bus filled with middle schoolers and elementary school kids. But it was what we had to do. And so riding this bus on the way home, it had been a long day, and I had three brothers, just like we have three boys. I grew up with three younger brothers, and we had strong appetites. We had healthy appetites, and after a full day of school, we would get very, very hungry, and we would get on the bus and remember, because we remembered what mom had packed in our lunch bags, and we were always very careful to mark when, and a lot of times she would put desserts and snack cakes, Little Debbie snack cakes, into our bags for lunch, and before we left sometimes, even for the day, we would make sure and check that box to see how many Little Debbie snack cakes were left so that we had that knowledge for when the end of school came. And thinking about the last one or two Little Debbie snack cakes in the box, we would get onto that bus and we would position ourselves even early on so that when that bus stopped at our house, we would be closer to the front and we could get a running start and make run for home and be the first person there to get that snack cake that was left over. You know, sharing never even came into play or a thought for us, right? And there was one time in particular where I was the oldest and then my brother Scott, and we had made it closer to the front of the bus. The other two younger ones were in the back, and we all got off. And of course we looked both ways before crossing the street. And then after that we were done, and it was a race to the finish. You know, it was almost like as we're running, you could hear the music from Chariots of Fire in the background as we're running. And myself and my brother Scott easily outpaced the two younger ones. They quickly fell off in the dust and, you know, fell to the ground, and they usually weren't in the running at all for this. We kept running, and we got to our yard, and there was kind of a pushing back and forth and elbowing, and I pushed past my brother and his bag and got a little bit ahead, but somehow he ran and got ahead of me. And we both kind of hit the front door at the same time. You ever seen those cartoons where two people are trying to squeeze through the door at the same time? And somehow he got through before I did. He ran to the kitchen. He put his hand in the box and held up the last snack cake. And as I was running into the kitchen, he had a cry of victory. Ha ha! It's mine! And I was so enraged at that point that I did not have what I wanted. That there was a thought, an evil thought that came to my mind, and I'm sad to say I played it out. And because I was wanting that in such a desperate way, my actions followed that evil desire of my heart. And as he was holding that up, I reached up and I put my hand around his hand and I squeezed that his hand together till the snack cakes were squished together in an unedible fashion. And he was so angry with me. And I thought, you know, this isn't very nice of him to be so angry with me. I just squished his snack cake that he chased me around. And there was all kinds of fighting because of what happened. Well, I have to admit, in that instance, I gave in to wrong passions, wrong desires. And quarreling started because of that. It can happen very easily. But James reminds us here at the end of verse 2, that in the end, many times when we want something, we forget the most basic things in the Christian life. And that is, you have not because you ask not. Many times we want something from God, or we want something strongly, we desire something, and we forget to go to God about it and talk with him about it and ask him for that. What are some very practical aspects of this? Maybe it's a friendship, somebody wanting a friend, somebody wanting a friendship with a particular person, somebody that feels like their friendship is threatened. And there's that desire in them that says, I want to keep this friend to myself. And they forget to go to God about it, and they act in a wrong way toward that friend or to a group of people. But asking God, Lord, I want a friend. Can you give me that friend? Or conflict resolution. There's a fight or dispute between two people. And so they try to work it out in anger rather than going to God and saying, Lord, please help me with this. I can't make a resolution to this conflict. I need your help. Please do this. Financial help. Lord, we're behind. We're not sure how we're going to make this month's payment. We're not sure how this is going to work. And instead of trying to come up with all sorts of schemes on how they can make money and do these things, we forget to go to God. And so James says the first thing that you ought to do when you really have a desire for something is to go to God and ask him for it. Isn't that what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? We've been in this chapter before, but Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Jesus was clear. He calls on us to ask him when we have needs. And sometimes we need to ask persistently, not just once or twice, but over and over again. And James says many times we forget this simple truth. But there's another truth. Some of James' audience might say, but James, I have been praying, and God hasn't given me what I want. Well, verse 3, then he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss or wrongly, that you may consume or spend it upon your sinful passions, your lusts. And he's pointing out here that our requests that are made to God with selfish motives for our own benefit, material good or wealth, that God has made it clear that at this time he's not going to give to us, but we selfishly cling to that like small children who want something for Christmas and they didn't get it and they're pouting. And we say, Lord, I want this and I've asked you for this and you didn't give it to me. James says, if you have that selfish attitude towards God, don't think that God's going to give you that. God's not a vending machine that when we go pray, he's going to give us everything that we ask just because we asked for it. And we push the button and it comes out. No, there are times where God says, you don't need that right now. And you need to focus on your relationship with me. And let me handle these things and let me provide for you. But you don't need that new iPhone right now. Or that new flat screen TV. Or that amount of wealth. Sometimes folks may pray about something that they want that they know they don't have the money for. Lord, I really want this, but I know I don't have the money. And Lord, should I go into, you know, thousands of dollars of debt in order to get this? Now, you know, it's a little bit different with a house and things of that nature. We have mortgages and things, but there are certain things that God makes clear. No, it wouldn't be wise to spend the money on that right now. And yet we follow our own selfish motives and we say, but I want it anyway. And we go ahead and acquiesce to that. No, James says that's not right. So selfish worldly passions can cause chaos, in our lives. But also selfish worldly passions reflect unfaithfulness toward God. And look, this is where James is at his most direct. He says, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, how do we feel about that? Literally, James calling people within the church, fellow believers, referring to them as harlots. That's direct. That's a strong, declaration of reproof. Why would James be so adamant and use such strong language? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, if you'll remember, God's people were at times referred to as adulteresses. And why were they referred to in that way? It highlighted their unfaithfulness to God in their idol worship. So why then is James using such strong language? Because he's referring to whatever things we are allowing to be more important in our lives than evidencing our faith in Christ to a world that needs to see our testimony. I'm not real concerned now about being a good testimony for Jesus because I want this over here and I want that and I'm not getting what I want. And so he says, you have put something else in place. You are worshiping something else rather than God, and you are an adulterer. You're being unfaithful to God. And folks, when we argue and fight amongst each other because there's things in our lives that we want that we don't have, and we're more concerned about the things of the world than God, we are being unfaithful to God. And we do need to heed James' warning here. We're not a friend of God when we act this way, or we're not acting like a friend of God. As believers, the object of our affection should be who? Jesus Christ. Not the fallen world system and the values of the Gentiles, like we said this morning, the values of the heathen. So James says here, when you act in this way, you're acting as a friend of the world, and then you cannot be a friend of God. That's enmity. That has the idea there of a wall or opposition toward God. In other words, if you're a friend of the world and acting this way, then you are opposed to God, who should be your best friend. And you're talking to the Savior, your Savior Jesus Christ, and acting as if he's your enemy. strong statements, but they're true. Now he's going to point out in the midst of this that friendship with God reflects a humble attitude. Unlike that friendship with the world that reflects our own selfish values, friendship with God requires us to be humble. In verse 5, he says, Do you think the scripture saith in vain or to no purpose that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And what he's going to show us here is that God will not share us with the world. We have to make a choice. Now, there's been a couple questions involved with this verse. And that is, first of all, what scripture is he quoting here? And there is actually no scripture that says specifically the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But now I'm going to throw another aspect of this. Actually, another translation that's better, that's quite a bit different than this, because when you read the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, you think it's the sinful passions within us that causes us to envy. But in actuality, the better translation turns this around, and a better translation is he yearns, or God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. In other words, James is saying here, don't you know the scriptural principle that God is jealous over his people? Well, where do we find that? Well, it's kind of hard to pin up down exactly where James is coming from here, what verse, but it seems as if a good possibility would be that he is making reference in a broad sense to one of the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20 verses 5 through 6, that talks about God being a jealous God. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And then he continues on there. God is jealous for his people. Was God supposed to be jealous? Isn't that wrong? Well, it is wrong when we're jealous. But it's not wrong when God's jealous for us, because he has a right to expect that we should be faithful to him because of all that he has done for us. So James says, it shouldn't surprise you that God has no interest in sharing his friendship with you and the world. God's not interested in that. He's not going to do that. But God is desirous of our spiritual affection for him. He desires to have our hearts. That's what it means there when it says he yearns jealously over the spirit. The spiritual nature within us, our hearts, he wants our affection to be fully on him. And he's right to want that. It's almost an illustration here, an engaged man who sets up a situation where he is going to give the ring to the young lady, and he sets up a quiet place where there's not a lot of people around, but he has some friends along with him who are going to help him with this. And then he, in the beauty of the moment, after maybe they go out to eat or whatever and they find this quiet place, they come, their friends are ready, and he gives her the ring, and she says, oh, she's wonderful. Yes, I do. And then let's say that they're done, and then he calls his friends around that are helping him. And let's just say, for the sake of illustration, that they're a bunch of this man's former girlfriends. In other words, he says, hey, this is Sally. I used to date her a couple years ago, and she took the video of me giving you the ring. And here's Julie over here, and she helped me with the reservations or whatever. And they're going to continue to help them. I know these are my own girlfriends, and I hope that's not a little awkward to you, but they're going to continue to help us with the plans. And by the way, I'm really good friends with these individuals, and there may be some times that I may want to get with them to talk over the plans for the wedding or such and such, and that would be okay with you, wouldn't it? And we would immediately expect the young lady who is so excited about getting that ring to look at him and say, you're crazy. I don't want you to have anything to do with your former loves. I can help. I've got friends too. I can figure this out. I don't need their help. And we would righteously say, well, of course she's going to act that way. Well, what do we expect to apply this to our relationship with God when we bring all sorts of other things that we expect. God, you're going to be okay if I love this more than you, right? And I love this bit of money and this iPhone and this bit of technology and this car and this situation. I love it more than you, but it's okay because you're a gracious God. No, God expects us to have affection for him above all else. He needs to be our first love. God's not going to share us with the world, but God will in the end here be a best friend to the humble. And he finishes up here in this way. He says, but he giveth more grace. Have you ever thought getting victory over my passions and these desires? It is so hard. Yes, it may be. You may have entrenched sins and desires in your life that are hard to get victory over. But folks, always remember, God gives more grace. God will always give us grace to give us the victory that we need. He has more than enough grace to give us victory in all of these struggles. But what does it mean then? In order to accept his grace, that means we must humble ourselves before him and submit to him. And now he quotes from a passage in Proverbs, verse 6 again. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth or opposes the proud. He's not going to share his affection with those that are proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And folks, when it comes to this battle over our sinful desires, the first step is to humbly submit ourselves before God, to give up our fighting and our quarreling and let him rule. And he's quoting there from Proverbs 3:34. It says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So he gives us one point of practical application here as we finish up. How can I resist the devil's temptation when I'm tempted to follow after my own passions and desires rather than God? He's going to tell us how. And we're going to see this next week as well in James. But he says, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do I fight temptations? I submit my desires to God's control. I give them over to him. Lord, here's these things that I want, but I'm going to submit them to you. If you don't want me to have them, that's fine. I will wait until your timing for these things, and I won't fight other believers and quarrel with them. So submitting ourselves to God's control, but then also resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice we're not called to fight Satan here. That would be foolish, right? We would all agree with that. Foolish to try to fight. He's much more powerful. But we are to resist him. And sometimes that means that we have to run from temptation. But don't think that James is saying here that we somehow should put ourselves in temptation's path and then attempt to be strong, to put ourselves in a situation where we know we're going to be tempted and say, I'm going to resist you, Satan. No, that's not what James is saying here. James is all about getting far away from temptation, but we all know practically that no matter how far we run from temptation, Satan is going to show up eventually to confront us again. Remember, even in Jesus' temptation, after he had won victory over Satan in that, it said Satan left him for a time. Satan will be back in this world, but we can resist him when we're under God's control. We can resist his temptations when we're submitted to God's power. So in conclusion here, as we finish up, do we have fightings and quarrelings within our own church? Well, I hope not. But there might be struggles that you're having with another individual. There might be internal struggles that you have that no one else knows about. And most likely, they're a result of what James is talking about. We're putting ourselves first rather than submitting to God. What's the first step then? How do we get victory over the temptation to envy and to be quarreling and jealous of other people and pushing for our rights above all else like the world does that we see today? By the way, just as a side note here as we finish up, we look at all this chaos, and what are people fighting for and rioting for? Well, they would say, we want political peace. We want fairness. We want financial fairness for all. We want equity for all people, regardless of their race or skin color. And, you know, that in and of itself isn't a wrong desire. Have you ever thought about that? But what are people desiring? That there's going to be some sort of utopia in this world that they can bring forth if people will just listen, and if they fight for their rights long enough, selfishly, that somehow that will bring a peaceful utopia. Well, God's children know that's never going to happen. That's a lost cause. They can fight and argue and riot all they want. The only thing, the only person who's going to be able to usher in fairness and justice for all is Jesus when he returns. So again, even in that, it's people needing to see not my selfish rights, but I submit those rights in faith to Jesus Christ, and believers saying, I submit myself to God and let God handle one day where he is going to bring back more than just utopia. He's going to start his kingdom, and that will be the answer to what all of these folks are fighting about, even in our country right now. The answer is always to submit to God and to give up and to let go of our own selfish desires and envy and jealousy. Are you willing to do that tonight? Ask God to help you, show you the truth of what you're fighting and the attitudes in your own life, and be willing to humble yourself. Give up your pride, your status, and be willing to submit to him. Father, I pray that you would help us to do this tonight as we finish up, that there wouldn't be fightings and quarrelings and over foolish things such as passions and lust that we know aren't right. But help us to come before you humbly submitted to your control. And in Village Chapel Baptist Church, I pray the same thing, that we wouldn't have anyone in our church that's arguing or complaining and fighting for their own rights, but that we would work together in unity because we're all submitted to what you want for us. And thus, a beautiful light to our community, and also a light of our friendship with God, to prove, to give evidence that we've chosen friendship with God over friendship of the world. Lord, let that be our testimony, that God is our Father and he's our best friend. And so we can do without the things of the world. We need your help to do that in the Spirit's power. And so we ask for that. Lord, we also pray tonight for Ellis with this special surgery tomorrow, that will go well and that he will recover well, and this will be of great help to him. We pray for our folks that are traveling. You continue to give them traveling mercies, and that we'd all be able to be back together again next week. So Lord, help us to be a bright testimony for Jesus, to walk worthy of you, to evidence our true faith this week as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.